And now let's remain standing for the reading of God's word, right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We know it so well. Hear the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Praise God for this reading of his word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your inspired word, your life-giving word, the light that is in your word. Father, enlighten our hearts, quicken our hearts, and may your word be light on our paths. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Everyone likes light. We greet the break of dawn with hope as the end of suffering. People may hate chilly, overcast weather or the chill of winter, although some people like it. But no one hates a beautiful, sunny day. People like a bright room, a bright living room, a bright kitchen. No one ever says, "Get me away from here. Do you have a windowless basement where I can hang out rather than in this?" No. Light deprivation, locking someone in a lightless room for a long time, is a form of torture. Someone with a big, happy smile is said to beam like the sun. A frown is like cloud cover. So when God begins the days of creation with, "Let there be light," it's a happy moment. He could have begun some other way. And maybe if you and I were tasked in a 10th grade writing assignment or something like this, how would you have created the world? We might have begun with the sun, moon, and stars. Leaving the reader to infer, of course, that there is light. And then, after creating the sun, moon, and stars, create the earth. But he begins with light itself, ungenerated by anything other than the creative will of God. Light on its own. And so it's highlighted at the beginning. Why get off to such an intentionally happy start? Because God has the whole plan from the very first verses, the whole plan in view: creation, fall, and redemption. And he begins with a happy beginning because he has a happy end in view. And you might ask the question, why wouldn't there be a happy end? Why would there be anything but happiness in God's good creation, in the world that this God, this good God, created out of his goodness and for his glory? Why would there be anything other than happiness? Well, of course, we all know the answer. What we call the fall is the answer. The entry of sin and rebellion against God and his goodness. If you can imagine anything more perverse, there is nothing more perverse. Rebellion against God and his goodness. And with the fall came pain and sickness and suffering. With the fall came malice, murder, and oppression. But the fall, as we heard this morning, the fall was no surprise to God. God sending his son to die and rise again for us was not his plan B. Even though creation fell quickly into sin, light at the beginning anticipates a good and glorious end. Let there be light means let the creation get a foretaste of the glory I'll display in Christ, the light of the world. So with this in mind, consider what light is. Light is pure. Light cannot be corrupted. Unlike water, for example, we say as pure as a mountain spring, because some water is not pure. It has contaminants, or it has chemicals in it, or something like this. Water can also be sewage. If you take a barrel, big barrel of pure rainwater, and you add a cup of sewage, what do you get? You get a barrel of sewage, right? Because water can be impure. And snow is the same way. We say as pure as the newly driven snow, don't we? Kids like to eat snow, but only new snow, right? You don't want to eat what's plowed up onto a Brooklyn sidewalk. But the light in Brooklyn is as pure as the Arizona desert sunshine. No difference. Water may hold contaminants, but light contains no darkness. So John, yeah, I know where you're going. You're going where I'm going. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and because he's light, in him is no darkness at all. Oh, I don't know when it was, maybe 100 years ago, probably more. There was a city in Massachusetts called Lynn, Massachusetts. It's still there. It's not the same. But it was a city at the time with a bad reputation. And people would say, Lynn, Lynn, city of sin, you never come out the way you went in. Washington, D.C. is like that today. People go to Washington to change politics, but more often than not, politics changes them. But Christ came into the world, lived here, died for sin, and rose. From start to finish, he was the Lamb without spot or blemish. That did not change. One old writer, William Law, wrote, "Like a sunbeam through the vilest hovel came the Savior into the world." Light is pure. What else is true of light? Light is power. Light effortlessly dispels darkness. Darkness flees from the presence of light. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense." Well, that doesn't prove that light drives out darkness. Solomon is drawing upon, for a metaphor, drawing upon something that we all know, that we've all seen. Turning on the light, you will notice, is not like turning up the heat, which even here in Arizona we do, right? You turn up the heat, it's at 64, you want it at 72, so you turn it up to 72, and the heat slowly builds, slowly beats back the chill, 66 degrees, 68 degrees, 72 degrees, right? But that's not the way it is with light. With the speed of light, the darkness is gone as soon as that light switch flips. This light in Genesis 1:3 is the goodness and glory of God bursting into creation. Look at Genesis 1 and 2, beginning of 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." That was the creation on the first day. But then verse 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." just like that. He could have built up in stages. I could have created first the water, and then the land, and then created the sun, and its light shining on the land like the dawn, slowly filling the scene and giving life and beauty to the earth. But that's not what he did. Let there be light right at the beginning. And boom, there was light. The appearance of light from the start shows, first of all, that God is in complete control. He does not need to struggle in stages to overcome the darkness. No, God said, let there be light, and it was so. And it shows, secondly, God's aggressive goodness. As the darkness flees before the light, so too sin and death will flee before his saving power through Christ, the light of the world. Isaiah 51, the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Like Song of Solomon, until the day breaks and the shadows flee. But this defeat of darkness does not just burst in and destroy all evil with a thunderclap as his history of redemption proceeds. This is what they expected. Messiah would come and then everything would be transformed. This was not God's plan. It has been more gradual. The coming of Christ was in two stages. The coming of Christ was in two advents, the first coming and the second coming, with a space in between. And there was plenty of anticipation in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, before Christ came. And then came the birth, like a crack of light, that star in the sky that announced his birth, a crack of light in the dark sky. And then John the Baptizer prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. He came, John tells us, as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. It's a strange light that requires a witness, don't you think? On the testimony of two or three witnesses, the sunrise shall be established, which no one has ever said and is not required. The sunrise is there. It needs no witness. And yet this light requires a witness. Why is that? It's not, this oddity is not because, of a problem with the light, but a problem with the viewers of the light. This light at first tried to persuade the darkness to receive it as light. Jesus taught in the temple saying, I am the light of the world. He's teaching, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. But at his second coming, things will be different. At his second coming in his transfigured glory, Jesus will shine with unveiled radiance. Matthew 17, we see there in Matthew's gospel, his account of the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain with a few disciples with him. And Matthew says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And then we see another prefiguration of the returning Christ in the conversion of Paul, which Paul relates in Acts 26. He says, at that point, Jesus revealed himself to him and his companions. Paul, the apostle, saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing all around me and my companions. And this is what we see at the beginning of Revelation as well. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This is the Lord at his return, at his second coming, which brings God's redemption to fulfillment. It will not be like his first coming, where he's persuading of the light, where he brings witnesses to the light, which comes in stages and then proceeds slowly. No. This will not be a time when Jesus comes back and people say, "Here he is." No, here he is. How do we know that you're the Christ come again? Give us a sign. This will not happen. All the world will see him. Who he is and what he has come to do will be as unmistakable as the sun in the sky. For some, this will be joy inexpressible. For others, horror and dread. That power for salvation also gives life. And so thirdly, light is life. Verse 2, the world was without form and void. Without form and void. This morning we heard about uz and buzz, and we were entertained. The words here in Hebrew are tohu and bohu. Well, those are the words. But what do they mean? Unformed and without form and void. Unformed and unfilled. Uninhabitable and uninhabited. Light is the first step in making the creation habitable, a place where things can live. God, the author of life, who has life in himself, is pro-life. Satan is the prince of death. He has been a murderer from the beginning. Where you see the culture of death, abortion, homosexuality, sterilization and mutilation of children, you know Satan is active. Where the presence of God is, there is life. Where he withdraws, there is death. Hell is the second death. When people deny God, they deny life. They embrace death. You think of the godless regimes of the 20th century. The Soviet communists killed tens of millions of their own citizens, whom God gave to them for protection. In communist China, which is communist today, they force abortion on their women. And in the United States, which is not a communist country, but which is increasingly turning away from God and embracing death, 1 million abortions a year between the years 1975 and 2012. In total, to this day, since 1973, 64 million dead by abortion. It's like a self-inflicted nuclear strike. This delights the Prince of Darkness, but it grieves and angers the heart of God. In whom is no darkness at all. But life is more than just a pulse and moving around. Many people walk in darkness who have a pulse and move around. Fullness of life is a Godward life, fellowship with God. John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." My grandfather fought in World War II in His Majesty's Army in the 42nd Highland Regiment. And he did many things, but he was involved in the liberation of Greece toward the end of the war. And he told us the story of freeing these men from an underground prison, from a dungeon. And they'd been in there for some time, and they came out feeble and white and sickly as ghosts. And they had to ease them back into the light. Because though they were held in darkness, they belonged in the light. Like those Greeks, you belong in the light. Robust and joyful, beholding God's glory. It's what you were made for, what you were created for, what sin took you away from, and what Christ restores you to, the life that you are meant to have, and that is only in Christ. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fourthly, light reveals truth, or the true condition of things. When you want to see something more clearly, you bring it into the light, right? John chapter 3, verse 19, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Restaurants and bars of ill repute turn the lights down low to hide blemishes and identities. At some point, I'm commuting into the city. This has nothing to do with bars of ill repute. I was commuting into the city on the Long Island Railroad in the winter, and I look down the car as we're pulling into Penn Station. I go, everyone's dressed in black. Everyone except me, I had a red L.L. Bean winter coat. Everyone else is in black. Why? I figure, because it hides the dirt. They work in the city. Yeah, but Jesus is the light, and Jesus is the truth. When he's revealed, he exposes falsehoods and shadows for what they are, lies and illusions. The Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, set Jesus before the multitude as his trial. And he said, "Behold the man, behold, look at him." And he asked, "What shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?" This, brothers and sisters, is the inescapable question. Christ is the light that exposes lies that mask our guilt. What will you do with this Jesus who is called Christ, who brings the light of God into your life and shines the light of God into all the corners, the unhappy, the shameful corners of your life? What will you do with this Jesus? Christ is set before the world and before you, not in chains and weakness, but in victory and glory. And everyone must answer this same question. What will you do with this Jesus who is called Christ? You cannot write him off as a good moral teacher, who, alas, was too good for this world, as some say. No, he said who he is. He said he is God. Before Abraham was, I am. Right? And they picked up stones to stone him because they could see he was saying that he is God. And Jesus did not correct them because that's what he was saying. He said he is the shepherd of Israel who lays down his life for God's sheep. He said he is the resurrection. And if you trust in him, he will give you resurrection and life. C.S. Lewis laid it out. He said, given what Jesus said and did, he is either a lunatic, a liar, or who he said he was, the Savior whom you must trust and obey. There is no other way. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you opened our eyes. You quickened our hearts. You gave us eyes to see and ears to hear, to behold the radiance of your glory and love and mercy in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would continue to illuminate our lives and quicken us in our steps, that we may walk in your ways and love the beauty of your holiness. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.